Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." Moses said, "No, Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Just looking around. Yes, my name's Chris, for those of whom I don't know well. I'm a member of the congregation here. I'm just peering through my slightly soggy notes and hoping that you're a bit drier than my knees at the moment. Let's pray before we approach God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through Moses and so many others. And Father, we pray that as we come to your message now, that you would write it on our hearts and help us as we respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. God has a message. God has a message of liberation from slavery, a message of hope, a message of freedom, a message of a future with him. I hope that you've heard and received that message, for God only has one message, and it's in the Bibles that you have in your hands. And if you want to follow the sermon as we go through, then page 60, the Exodus reading would be a good place to have the Bible open. The really funny part, though, about the message that God has is the people he uses to give it out. And Moses was such a man. Well, what do we know about Moses? We know that he lived in either the 13th or the 15th century BC, depending on whose historical timeline you go on. He had a brother called Aaron, and a sister called Miriam. And we do also know that Moses wore a wig, because sometimes he was seen with Aaron and sometimes without. Yeah, you wish you'd brought that soft fruit now, don't you? That's the last joke I shall tell, honestly. But in our passage this morning, we see how God graciously provides for his messenger's shortcomings. Firstly, responding to doubts due to past failings and rejection. Secondly, doubts due to personal inadequacy. And then outright refusal and God's provision despite that. Dan said we were jumping in part of the way through Moses' story. Well, the first part of my sermon is a recap of everything that's gone before, so I don't know whether that's ironic. I'm going to try and condense that down as much as I can, but I haven't done a very good job so far. Basically, we're talking about the first three chapters of Exodus. That is the situation. So there had been a famine in the land of Canaan where God's people had been living, the land that was given to Abraham, promised to Abraham, the ancestor of Moses and the whole Israelite Hebrew people. And because of this famine, they'd all gone down to live in Egypt with Joseph. Remember him with his coat? You've probably heard of him, his multicolored dream coat. And that was with the blessing of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And generations passed, and as the Hebrews grew in numbers, as happens with immigrant communities, as you'll be familiar, so resentment grew among the locals. It happens now, it happened then. And the result was that the Israelites, eventually, they were enslaved. They were given all sorts of tough building work and other stuff to do. Of course, you don't mess around when you build pyramids, do you? You know, you need a tough job, and someone's got to do it. But the latest Pharaoh, maybe he was coming up for re-election or something. I don't know whether they had that then. But he felt he had something to do about the increasing Hebrew population, so he set about killing all the boy babies. Firstly, by strangling them at birth or whatever, but then it progressed on to chucking them in the Nile so they get eaten by crocodiles. But in an amazing twist under God's hand, Moses ends up being spared and actually being brought up in the royal palace as Pharaoh's daughter adopts him as her own son. Moses, however, didn't forget where he came from. And one day he was out for a stroll, and apparently he did quite a lot of that. I suppose they all did in those days, the odd camel ride, but apart from that, it was Shanks's. He went out for a stroll and he saw one of his own people, one of his own Hebrew Israelite people, being beaten by an Egyptian. And in a fit of rage, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Well, word got about eventually, even to Pharaoh's ears, and Moses ran away to avoid being punished. And he ended up married with a son, and living somewhere near where modern-day Saudi Arabia, Jordanian and Israeli borders meet. Again, living among foreign people. But where was God in all this? Where was God in all this? His people were slaves and suffering. But we read of God's response in Exodus 2, 23-25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and importantly, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them, or God knew. You know, it was in God's mind to honor the promises that he'd made to the ancestors of the Israelites. And so we come to Moses' encounter with God, the burning bush that Dan mentioned earlier in chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses was out for a stroll again. He did a lot of that, only this time with his flock of animals, you know, out in the Midian desert. And God spoke to Moses from a bush which appeared to be burning but wasn't actually burnt up. And he told Moses that he's the God of his ancestors and he's come down to rescue them from their current situation, being enslaved by the Egyptians and treated harshly, and to take them to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And God tells Moses that he's going to send him to speak to Pharaoh on behalf of the people and lead them out of Egypt. And of course, Moses is uneasy with this. Twice in chapter 3 he throws up objections. This is even before we get to our bit. Firstly, in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "Who am I to do this?" To which he gets the answer, "I will be with you." God will be with him. And secondly, then it's, "But who are you, God? What am I going to tell my people when I go to them?" And they say, "Who's this? Who's this God you're talking about?" And to which the Lord replies with a reminder of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to provide a homeland for his people forever. He's that God who's promised that. So we finally arrived at chapter 4 and our passage with Moses the misfit, the hot-headed murderer and runaway. And we see that God graciously provides for his messenger's shortcomings. Firstly, we deal with doubts due to past failings and rejection. And you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" And then God gives Moses these three miraculous signs that Joe read just a few minutes ago. The staff that turns into a snake and then turns back into a staff when he picks it up by the tail. The hand that, well, he puts his hand in his coat and it comes out covered with leprosy, and then he puts it in again and it's healed. And then also taking the water from the Nile and it turning to blood on the ground. Moses was God's chosen man to leave his people out of Egypt and slavery, but Moses was already running through excuses. And when I first read this, when I first read those first verses of chapter 4, I wonder whether you have the same response, but I was wondering, why was Moses so quick to come up with, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me?" And that's why, really, we had that recap, because the answers are all in the previous bit. We need to look back at chapter 2, just after Moses has killed the Egyptian slave driver. Verse 13, "The next day Moses went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?'" Moses, you see, in that instant, had already set about trying to sort things out for himself in his own strength, according to his own plan. And it met with rejection from the Hebrews and failure as he was forced to leave the country. Moses was already the rejected liberator. It's a bit like Loris Carius. I don't know if you remember him, the Liverpool goalkeeper who made those mistakes in the Champions League final. It's a bit like him having to go out and keep goal again. You know, he's going to be very nervous the next time. Or you, if you fall off your bike, that's why they tell you to get back on it again quickly, or a horse maybe. But all his confidence has gone. So God gives him these three miraculous signs to perform: the staff into a snake, the hand, the leprous hand that's restored, and the Nile water to blood. This is God's gracious provision for the scaredy cat, if you like, Moses. I understand that. I'm sure you do. And it's to provide this public authentication of his leadership. You see, in God's people, past failure is never a bar to future success and ultimate glory. Moses was a murderer and a runaway. Gideon, going through the Bible, Gideon was a coward. David was a little bloke who became a great king. Paul the apostle was a persecutor of the church, etc., etc. If you haven't done much up to now, it means nothing. God can take lives and transform them. Whatever you may think you've failed to do in the past, or whatever you've got wrong, God doesn't see that as a limitation in what he can achieve through you. But secondly, we've got doubts due to personal inadequacy. Verse 10, I'll just read these couple of verses out. Moses said to the Lord, this is chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. At this point, Moses has been firmly put in his place. In one sense, he's missing the big point. Ultimately, it's not Moses who's setting the people free, it's God. The Apostle Paul writes this in his first letter to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. We can neither help God along the way or prevent him from doing what he says he's going to do. God says, I've come down to rescue my people, and that's what's going to happen, with Moses or despite him. God graciously uses us, doesn't he? He graciously uses human beings to carry out his best purposes, and his plans can't be thwarted by any individual or group, however powerful they may seem to be, or how hard they try, and however inadequate or feeble they may seem to be, i.e. incapable of doing what they believe God wants them to do. On a personal level, I never fail to be encouraged when I read of these fallible individuals in the Bible. Moses went on really to be described as the greatest figure of the Old Testament. And in some senses, he prefigures Jesus. He's what we call a type of Jesus. And this is Moses, who here is doubting God's message of rescue for Israel, and especially his own part in it. What a great transformation God brought about in Moses' life. Perhaps you feel useless to God or inadequate in some way, whatever it is, maybe not in speech, maybe in other ways. Maybe you compare yourself with people around you. Yet God doesn't see you that way. He sees the potential. He knows what he can do through you, not because of how great or how little you are, but because you need to trust in his great provision, just as Moses got round to doing in the end. Finally, we have Moses' outright refusal and God's provision despite that. Verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. Moses oversteps the mark. And even under severe provocation, I would say, the Lord shows himself to be slow to anger. His response is remarkably restrained, I think. Those of you who are parents will know what I mean. So God provides Aaron as the mouthpiece of Moses. But Moses is still the one with a mission. Note that. He's the one with the staff in his hand. God's quick to stress that. I'm not handing this over to Moses. You're still the one. Okay, I'll provide for you, but I've given you this job to do. As we said at the start, God has a message of liberation from slavery, a message of hope, a message of freedom, a message of a future with him. Now, there's a certain irony, I think, in Moses' situation, because the freedom to which Moses could lead God's people was only partial and temporary. Because as we read through the Bible, as I say, that one message, we find that the slavery which holds all mankind in its grasp is that of sin or rebellion against God and the consequences that brings. God used Moses, weak, doubting, dogged by past failure, to do something great, to remove them physically from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. Even if you like, Moses, through Moses' leadership, they changed their address. Yet it was an all too temporary fix. The generation that left Egypt, including Moses himself, continued to rebel against the Lord on their journey and died in the desert on their way to the promised land. And their descendants reached the land, but that land was only occupied for a few hundred years before sin again took its toll and Israel were thrown out of the land. The account of Moses and the escape from Egypt is only given its full meaning and its completion some 1,200 years or so later, when God himself did indeed come down to rescue his people in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, rescuing us from the slavery of our rebellion and turning away the rightful anger of God against our behavior. God did what no one else could do, not Moses, not you, not I. He set his people truly free. Like Moses, we have our part to play in taking God's message to people to give them a hope and a future. God has a message. He's given us the job of delivering it. Beware of excuses. They may not be the same as those of Moses. Perhaps you think you're not up to the job. God will equip you to do what he has for you to do. Perhaps you're in the "here I am, Lord, send him or send her" camp. God has something special for you to do. He's made you for a purpose. Embrace it. That purpose is to be part of our mission, which is to tell the world, to tell Shirley, what God has done in Christ Jesus. Amen.